Good morning. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and be open to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John, we will be there in just a moment. And I just want to say, first off, thank you to Pastor Andrew for having me in this Sunday. And thank you for all of you. You know, I was looking on my calendar and it was almost exactly 3 years ago that I was here with you last time. It doesn't seem like 3 years, to me at least, but it is so good to be back here with the saints at Union. And if you had asked me 3 years ago if I would be coming to you in the same way that I'm coming to you now, I would have not even imagined it or understood it. We were just on our furlough after spending our first 4 years in Malawi, and so that's why we came to visit you then, and we had a big vision for going back and spending many, many more years in Malawi. But as we just sang, as we labor, it is the Lord who must establish the work of our hands, right? And His design and His plans are not always our design and our plans. In fact, rarely do the two align. Most of the time, it is the Lord's work to realign us to His plans. And so we have been through that process, which at times has been a very painful process. And as we were praying for Mark and Parker in Niger, who are also dear friends of ours and have translated some of the stuff that we prepared in Malawi. They've translated it into French and use it in their work. There's so much on my heart as they possibly, and we pray they don't, but that they possibly could be looking into the changes that happened to us. As we went back to Malawi, it became very apparent, rather quickly actually, that that our family was just in a different stage of life, and that we needed, particularly as our kids were becoming teenagers, we needed a different environment to meet all the needs that they had. And so we made the hard decision to leave the field, and we have landed in Fort Collins, Colorado, where I am the associate pastor at Overland Church. The pastor of Overland Church is another guy that Andrew and I went to Boyce College with, Zach Thurman. He planted Overland Church through the North American Mission Board, being sent out by Buck Run Baptist in Frankfort. And it's about 6 years old, and I get to serve there as the associate pastor of discipleship and missions, and I get to do really what I was already doing in Malawi. It's really been a great fit, as Colorado, as many of you know, is a very secular place. It really needs the gospel, and I get to be there training gospel ministers for the Mountain West in the Mountain West. And so we have a partnership with Gateway Seminary, our Southern Baptist Seminary in the West, and we are bringing seminary training to Northern Colorado and Southeast Wyoming so that we can train church planters and pastors without them having to leave the region. And what happens is they leave the region, they never come back. And so we want to keep our people there in order to plant more churches in a region that desperately needs the gospel. And so I'm really, my job description hasn't changed much, even though the location is vastly different from Malawi and from Africa. And yet at the same time, what Overland allows me to do is they allow me to still be involved in the work in Malawi, which I started. They were one of our supporting churches on the field, just like you, and so they continue to support us by just giving me the time to come and tell you about what the Lord is doing in Malawi. I don't no longer take a salary from Gospel Life, but I am able to continue to raise the support for the men that I was able to train there so that they can continue to do the work that we started. And one of those men, our country director for ministry for Gospel Life, is a man named Isaac Zimbili. He was my right-hand man. We did almost everything together for 6 years. And I didn't realize what the Lord was doing. He was really preparing Isaac to take the baton and continue the work after I left. So he leads our small team in Malawi that are continuing to do the same types of things that we did when I was there, just in a different way. Things change when you take an American missionary out of the equation, and yet in a lot of ways, it really is what it was always supposed to be. It's even better than what it could have been with me there. We're doing pastor training, and that's what we were doing there. We lost our buildings, we lost our vehicles, we lost a lot of the things that looked like a big structure, but we're doing it even more efficiently and effectively by going out to the churches, using public school buildings in the communities, and having the pastors come to us in regions, some regions that I wasn't even able to access myself as an American missionary. Just last week, Isaac took the team across the border into Mozambique. They spent the week in Mozambique, in a region of Mozambique that is very, very rural. There are no missionaries in this area. And these people, these pastors, have no other options for any sort of training. They know very little about the Bible. They didn't even have Bibles in their own language. They were trying to use Portuguese Bibles, which is the main language the trade language in Mozambique, but they can barely read Portuguese. And so we were able to supply them with Bibles in their language to give them biblical training in their language. And Isaac was able to go there into a place that I could not have gone myself. And so this is the type of thing that we're continuing to do. We're continuing to plant churches. We are partnered with Unity Bible Church in Zomba that was planted about 3 years ago. We're supporting them as they continue to grow their church into a place where it's going to last and survive. It's a church that was planted specifically with college students in mind. One thing that Isaac and I had on our hearts during all the 6 years that we worked together in Zomba, Malawi, every day when I would take one of my kids to school, I would drive past the University of Malawi. 15,000 students, the main liberal arts university in the entire country where the leaders of Malawi are being educated. And so it was on my heart, we need to do something here. And yet the Lord never opened the door. He never gave us a strategy or an open door to go into that university. And yet as I left and this partnership formed with Unity Bible Church and Isaac became a member of Unity Bible Church, the door opened to do ministry on the college campus. And so we're doing church planting and college ministry. We, at Overland Church in Fort Collins, we have a big college ministry. We have Colorado State University in town, which is 30,000 students. And so we just last month sent some of our students to Malawi to work with the Malawian students to reach the campus of the University of Malawi to have a college conference for these students to hear the gospel and grow in their faith. And we are looking out right now at other campuses across the country of Malawi and asking the Lord, where do you want us to plant more churches to reach both the community and the campus? And one of those locations that have been put on our hearts is just a village, really, 30 minutes north of Zomba, Malawi, which is the town where I lived at, which is where University of Malawi is. 30 minutes north is a village called Domasi. And for whatever reason, in Demasi, there is a college of education, about 5,000 students at the college of education in this little village. And there are no gospel preaching churches in that village. There are some churches that preach false gospels, but there is no biblical gospel preaching church in the village of Demasi. I knew a student there who used to come to our church in Zomba, and when he could, but when he stayed on the campus, the best thing he could do is go to the equivalent of the Baptist campus ministry on the campus during the week, because there was no place he could go to hear the Word of God. And so so we are praying that the Lord might raise up laborers to send out to plant churches in villages, in towns like Demasi, where we can also reach college students with the gospel. So these are the things that we're doing. And as you continue to support Gospel Life, you're no longer supporting me, you're no longer supporting the Hutchins family, but you continue to support the work that we were a part of for 6 years, and that is continuing. And we are supporting, through your giving, we are supporting Isaac to work full-time for the mission. We are supporting another young man named Patrick, who was trained through Shepherd's Academy. He works for Gospel Life part-time. We are able to partner with Unity Bible Church. We don't support their pastor directly, but he is going to Midwestern Seminary and getting his Doctor of Ministry, and we pay, give him a scholarship to go to Midwestern so that he can build his gifts and grow his gifts in order to do more. So these are all the types of things that you guys continue to do. And I just want to first, from my heart, say thank you. A huge thank you. You know, there's so many times that a missionary announces that they are leaving the field, and as soon as they make that announcement, people cut off all the support. And we understood this, and I'm so thankful that Union Baptist understood this, that just because the missionary leaves the field does not mean that the work is finished. And the work is not finished, and it's continuing. And I'm thankful that you guys caught on to that vision and that you continue to bless us as we bless Malawi and now Mozambique with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the letter of 3 John, I just want to bring a message this morning that kind of communicates my vision for what missions is, what missionaries are, and what our role as churches are. And I think this message is a message that relates really profoundly to the transition that I've had in my own life and the transition that Gospel Life has gone through as we see the big picture of really what God is doing in and through us. Now, before we take a look at the text and at the subject of 3 John, you know, I mentioned we moved to Colorado, and when we were moving to Colorado, I got really excited when we found the house that the Lord had laid aside for our family to live in. And one of the reasons I was excited about this house is because we have an aspen in the yard. You know, if you've ever seen pictures of Colorado or you've been to Colorado, you know the aspen is that beautiful tree that is the Colorado tree. Or there's even a town, Aspen, Colorado, named after the tree. It's, if you don't know what an aspen is, it has that light-colored bark, and it has the green fan-shaped leaves, but in the fall, those leaves turn bright gold. And we have an aspen in the yard. There's other aspens around us in the neighborhood, and I was so excited that we were going to get to have this beautiful tree right outside our dining room window. Now, what I didn't know, being from Kentucky and having never lived around aspens before, what I didn't realize is that aspens grow from a single root system under the ground. So where, if I don't mow my yard for 2 weeks, I have aspens coming out all over the yard. It's really rather annoying. And a lot of Colorado people don't like having aspens, I found out, because of this phenomenon that under the ground, all the aspens in my neighborhood are connected, and they want to do what? They want to multiply more aspens all over the place. In fact, my neighbors have it even worse. I'm convinced if they left for 2 months and no one mowed their yard, they would come back and they would find their house inside a forest, and they would not know where it is because of all the aspens that would come up from this single root system that is running underground. And I think that is just such an incredible picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Just as a healthy plant is a multiplying plant, healthy churches are multiplying churches, right? And as we multiply, we are multiplying, all being fed by the same root, right? The same root of the gospel of Jesus Christ and biblical teaching. And so I just want to challenge you at Union Baptist to continue to be a healthy, multiplying church. And that means, and this is the main point this morning, healthy churches and healthy disciples sacrificially participate in God's mission, and we might say in God's mission of multiplication. You know, if I was to take a survey this morning, and I was to ask you, what is missions? We've talked about this. You talked about it in the offering. We have it in the foyer. We have a missions display. I've used that word a lot of times. And if I asked you to define missions, then I think we might come up with maybe a lot of different ways of defining it. And some of those ways of defining it actually might be contradictory to one another or might miss one another in what they're saying. And so this morning, before we go any further, and before we dive into the book of 3 John, I just want to give you what I think is my definition. I think it's a biblical definition of missions, so that we start off on the same page. And it's in the bulletin. And the mission, the definition is this: missions is participating in God's mission of glorifying Himself by the proclamation of His Word in the power of His Spirit, resulting in the gathering of His people from all nations. Now, I'm a professor. I like long definitions. I'm sorry if that's a really long definition for you. I tried to make it as short as I could, because if you're a good preacher, you get right to the point, right? But this was the best I could do. But there's several important aspects to this definition I just want to highlight really quick. And the first thing is what I would call the identity of missions. What is the kind of core of what missions is? And that is that first part, that missions is participating in God's mission. So as we talk about all the things that God is doing around the world, whether it's in Malawi or Niger or Central Asia or even planting churches across North America, what we are talking about first and foremost, it doesn't start with us. It's not our idea. It is us participating in what God is already doing in the world. That mission starts with the fact that God, as Father, Son, and Spirit, has a plan and a purpose in creation to glorify Himself and to glorify Himself in His people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so what we get to do is we are invited by God as His people into what He is doing. We are invited to participate and have fellowship with Him in the work that He's already doing. As I look out, I'm just so blessed to see in this congregation so many young faces. And I think about some of you who are in high school or you're in middle school, and you know, people are always asking you, hey, what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you go to college? What's going to be your major? And all of these opportunities are in front of you. And I just want to challenge you and challenge us old people as well. I want to challenge us that there is nothing greater that you can give your life to than participating in God's mission. That is the absolute greatest thing that you can do with your life, is to use your life. And maybe you're not gifted to be a missionary that goes to the ends of the earth. Maybe you're going to run a business here, but whatever it is, somehow to use your life to participate in what God is doing in the world and be a part of it, so that at the end of your life, you can look back and you can say, it's been successful. Why? Because if this is really God's mission, this is the good news, it's not going to fail, right? God's mission will succeed. And so as much as you align your life with God's plans and purposes in the world, you cannot fail. And I just have to be honest with you guys, because you're friends, I have to be honest that I've dealt with this in a deep and personal way over the past year and a half, because leaving Malawi to me felt like failing. It felt like I was a failure as a missionary. This was not the way it was supposed to go. But we lean back upon the greater truth that it is God's plan that is bigger than our plan. It is His mission. He's simply using us. We're making ourselves available. He's using us however He wants to. And so, at the end of the day, it will never fail. God will succeed in taking the gospel to all people everywhere, every tribe, tongue, and language. Also in this definition is the purpose of the mission. The purpose is to glorify God. God's mission is glorifying Himself. And that's why He created the world. That's why He created us. And that's also why He has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, was for His own glory. In 3 John, we see this when it talks about these men, these brothers who have gone out, this is verse 7, who have gone out, what? For the sake of the name. For the sake of the name. That there are these men who have been sent out to proclaim the gospel, and what is the ultimate purpose of their participation in God's mission? It is the glory of God. It is the name of God. And what is the result? The result is, as we glorify God, the result is God is going to gather His people. And the scope is all nations, not just people like us, not just people we're comfortable with, not just the people that are convenient for us to share the gospel with, but people from every tribe, tongue, and language, every nation around the world. God wants to glorify Himself by gathering His people from those people. And then we see in this definition the means of God accomplishing that, the proclamation of the Word and the power of the Spirit. That's how God does it. He takes us to proclaim the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. This is the book of Acts, isn't it? You will be my witnesses. Wait until you've received power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses. And what do we see again and again and again in the book of Acts? The phrase, the word of God increased. The word of God was multiplied, right? It is the word of God going forth. And there's nothing wrong with us showing mercy and compassion to people around the world with all kinds of ministries that we do in the name of Christ. We must do those things. But first and foremost, the only thing that we can do that nobody else can do in the world is proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Peace Corps can dig wells, but they're not going to proclaim the gospel. So ultimately, missions is not doing good things around the world, even though we should do good things around the world in the name of Christ. Missions is first and foremost the proclamation of the word in the power of the Spirit as we participate in what God is doing. And as a church, we are corporately called into this participation. This is not just something that missionaries do. When Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the whole church is there. When Jesus tells them to be witnesses in Acts chapter 1, the whole representation of the apostles who represent the church and found the church is there. This is not just a call for those who go, it is a call for all of us to participate with whatever gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to participate with. And yet, we also see in the Bible these people that today we call missionaries. Now, if you look in the headings of your Bible, you look in the maps of your Bible, you'll see the word missionary, right? Paul's missionary journeys, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. But if you look in the text of the Bible, you are not going to see the word missionary, are you? It's not there. Instead, you're going to see other words and other phrases that describe what a missionary is and what a missionary does. And that's why I wanted to bring you to the book of 3 John, because it shows us this situation where there are missionaries and then there is the response of the church to the missionaries. Now, again, I want to give a definition, because if we ask what's a missionary, we might come up with a lot of different definitions. My definition of a missionary is this: missionaries are gifted and called by the Spirit as sent out ones. That's what a missionary is. Someone who has a specific gifting and calling from God to serve the church by being sent out by the church to those who need to hear the gospel. And we see this in the letter of 3 John. In the letter of 3 John, John is writing to a friend, a believer named Gaius. And he's writing to this believer because of a situation that has arisen in Gaius's church. John is probably writing from the city of Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus then, or wherever John is writing from, has sent out a group of brothers. That's the only way they're described. They're brothers who have been sent out. They've been sent out for the sake of the name. So we notice something. These are men who have been sent with the authority of the church for the sake of proclaiming the gospel for the glory of God. It's a group of people with a specific task, and we could assume, based on the rest of the New Testament, they have been gifted and called to this task. Now, some of the language here is really rather amazing if you think about it. Look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6. You do well to send them, that's the brothers who've been sent out, these sent out ones, you would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Think about that phrase there at the end for a second. A manner worthy of God. That these men are such representatives of God, that they are such messengers of God, that they have been sent out officially by the church as these messengers, that when this church receives them, they are to send them even further. How? They are to treat them in a way that is, God showed up, that's the way you would have treated God. If God comes in the door, then you're going to treat Him well. You ought to treat these representatives of God at the same level that you would treat God Himself. And I think maybe there's the picture here of Abraham, right? Abraham, as he's at the tents, and the visitors come, and one of the visitors is who? God, right? And he takes care of these visitors in a big, hospitable way, meeting all their needs. And that's the same type of way that they are to take care of these missionaries. They are representatives of God as they are sent out. They are sent out and they need to be taken care of. Why? Verse 7, because they've been sent out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So the point here is that they are sent out, and the idea is the churches are going to meet their needs so that as they go out to proclaim the gospel, they don't have to seek some sort of payment from the people they're trying to reach, right? Why is that important? Because if you mix money and the message, it gets confusing, right? So if I come to a people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and I preach the gospel and then I say, well, now you need to pay me for it, they're going to be wondering, well, did you really come for the message or did you come for the money, right? And so to avoid that, here in 3 John, John says, we sent them out saying, don't make your money from the people you're trying to reach. We're going to take care of you so that you can focus on the task and not make it confusing to the people you're trying to reach. There's also this phrase in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these. So there's this idea that this band that has been sent out from Ephesus, that has come through Gaius's church, they're not the only ones, right? There are going to be others who are also sent out, accepting nothing from the Gentiles for the name of Jesus Christ. And that when we support them, verse 8, we may be fellow workers for the truth. That by supporting them, we are working with them to accomplish the mission. Now again, there's no title here for this group of people. We don't see them called missionaries, but if I were, and you can disagree with me on this, it's okay even if Andrew disagrees with me on this. If I were to look at my Bible, at my entire New Testament, I think that this is what we would call, what I would call at least, the lowercase a gift of apostleship. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 29, Paul writes, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and he continues to name the gifts, and then he asks the question, are all apostles? And time again in the New Testament, we see this gifting of apostleship, and the word apostle just means someone who is sent out, right? And I think in the New Testament, we see what we could call uppercase A apostles, right? the Apostle Peter, right? The Apostle Paul. These were those unique apostles who were with Jesus, who were witnesses to his resurrection, who had unique authority that the Holy Spirit used to write the New Testament, right? And those apostles are gone and they will never come back, right? Because you can't have the experience that they had with the risen Christ today. That apostleship has ceased, but we see what I think would be labeled lowercase apostleship continuing in the church. That is that the churches, like here in 3 John, sent out people. There were sent out ones with the authority of the church to proclaim the message of Jesus. And we just don't call them apostles in our Baptist churches. We call them missionaries. The word missionary comes from Latin. The word apostle comes to us from Greek. The roots of both of those words mean to send. Sent out ones. And what I think is that the New Testament shows us that there are going to be among us, until Jesus comes back, men and women who are gifted by the Holy Spirit with the gift of apostleship, with the gift of being sent out across cultural barriers, across geographical barriers, in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in saying this, I'm disagreeing with one of our heroes on the faith. And before the service, I actually saw his picture up there, so I know you guys know who he is, Charles Spurgeon. Now, I hate to disagree with Pastor Spurgeon. I love Pastor Spurgeon. For years, I had an AKC-registered beagle named Charles Haddon Spurgeon Hutchins. He was nothing but a hound dog, but I love Spurgeon. I named the dog after Spurgeon. So I hate to disagree with Spurgeon, but there's one of these quotes of Spurgeon that I just have to disagree with, and it's a very famous quote, and it's this one. Either every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Have you heard that one? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, I agree wholeheartedly with what Pastor Spurgeon was trying to communicate. That every single one of us ought to be sharing the gospel. Amen? We all agree on that. I just wish he hadn't used the word missionary. If he had said every Christian is either a witness or an imposter, I'd say 100% I agree with you, Pastor Spurgeon. But it's the use of that word missionary that I think is a problem. When we think that everyone is a missionary, we actually begin to lose sight of the unique calling and gifting that is missionary service around the world. And we begin to devalue those around us and among us that God is gifting and calling to that work. Missionaries, yes, we are all witnesses. But missionaries in particular are those who are sent by the church to other places, to other peoples, crossing physical boundaries, crossing cultural barriers, and are focused on the proclamation of the word to the nations of the world in the power of the Spirit for the purpose of gathering God's people. Now, that said, not all missionaries, I hope you guys know this, not all missionaries do the same thing. And I'm not saying that. Some missionaries are church planters. Some missionaries are translators, right? They go to a people group who do not have the Bible, maybe don't even have a written language in their language. And they put that language to words. They put those words on the page. They put God's word in that language. There are translators. It's an essential aspect of the gospel. There are missionaries who are teachers. That was my particular gifting and calling. I didn't do as much of the church planting myself, but what I did was I taught and I trained Malawians in order that they would go and do the church planting because of the way God had gifted me. There are other missionaries who are servants. Some of our missionaries around the world through the International Mission Board or other organizations are accountants who are accountants for the mission board on the field. And we need them doing that work. There are others who do missions as business as missions, and you could just go on and on and on. There are all kinds of missionaries, but what I'm saying is that all missionaries are gifted and called by the Holy Spirit and contribute to what I might call the ecosystem of missions. So there's all kinds of gifts that are needed on the field, but the ultimate goal is to evangelize the lost, to disciple young believers, and to plant churches. Evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. That is the core and the center of missions. And that's what we see here in 3 John. These men have been sent out by the church, supported by the church, for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the name. But when they arrive at this church with Gaius, there are two different reactions to them, isn't there? And as we close, I want to challenge you that we have the same choice that this church in the first century had. We will either choose sacrificial support of missions or self-centered opposition to missions. So Gaius receives these missionaries and he takes care of them and he supports them and he maybe brings them into his own home and feeds them and gives them a place to sleep. But there's another man, Diotrephes. Diotrephes, it says in verse 9, who likes to put himself first. And not only does he oppose these missionaries who have been sent by John in the church at Ephesus, but he actually opposes anyone, including Gaius, who would want to support these missionaries, even to the point of using his influence to put them out of the church. And that's the choice before us today. Are we going to be the type of people who sacrificially support missions like Gaius did, or are we going to have self-centered opposition to missions like Diotrephes? And we live in a world right now where missions is not popular. And maybe you have lived most of your life in the Christian bubble, and God bless you for it, and you think missions is a great thing. But go out there in the world, they don't think that. They don't think that anymore. They have tied Christian missions to colonialism, haven't they? And they have said that missionaries were the tools of empire to oppress indigenous peoples. And we can see that this kind of mindset, this opposition to missions, it's not only in the world. I think it is creeping increasingly into the church. I think we see this when we look at the reaction that not just the world, but Christians had in 2018 to the martyrdom of a young American man named John Allen Chow. John Allen Chow got in a canoe in the Indian Ocean and went to this set of islands, the North Sentinel Islands, where one of the last, not just unreached people groups, but uncontacted people groups in the world live. And the Indian government has said no one is supposed to go there. It's too dangerous. These people need to be left alone. And John Allen Chow went there. He landed there, and this tribe speared him to death. And the reaction in the U.S. was, how dare he? That was the reaction on CNN, but that was also the reaction in Christianity today. In my office in Fort Collins, in my basement, above my desk, I have two Life magazines from 1956. These Life magazines, they record the search for five American young men in Ecuador who had been speared to death by the Waorani, the most famous of which is Jim Elliot. And then the second one records a few years later as his wife Elizabeth Elliot and others went back into that tribe and reached that tribe with the gospel. And I have these secular magazines, Life magazine, 1956, on my wall celebrating the martyrdom and the sacrifice of these men to reach the world with the gospel. And you fast forward 60 years, and even our Christian magazines are saying, shame on him for disturbing those peace-loving people. How dare he put them at risk of encountering the modern world because he thinks they need to hear the gospel? This is the world we live in. And this is the messaging that we're getting in our schools. Young people, this is what you're going to get in the college classroom. Missions is evil, according to the world. And as churches of Jesus Christ, we must choose to stand against the world and to say, no, we will continue to sacrificially support missions, no matter what, until Jesus returns. Because it comes down to what we actually believe. Do we, or are we just talking? Do we really believe that God is worthy of all glory from all people? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we are obligated to obey God's commands? And He has commanded us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit has gifted us with gifts for the proclamation of the gospel in our world, and we are to invest those gifts for His glory rather than bury them here at home? Do we really believe in the terrors of hell and that people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will die and they will wake up in the lake of fire because they are sinners in the hands of an angry God? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus has commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves? And if my neighbor had the gospel and I didn't, the thing I would want that neighbor to do is to tell me the gospel, even if I opposed him. Healthy churches and disciples sacrificially participate in God's mission. But here's the good news. As we make those sacrifices, we enter into the joy of the Lord. His joy in our obedience, in the accomplishment of His plan, in the bringing about of His glory. And so, Union Baptist Church, I just challenge you now. Will you be a healthy, multiplying church that sacrificially gives to missions and church planting around the world, or will you die? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the partnership that Union Baptist has been in the work of the gospel in Malawi. Not just in Malawi, but in other parts around the world where friends are serving you. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless their work here in Hancock County as they reach this neighborhood and this county with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they partner with other brothers and sisters from other churches. But also, Lord, continue to use them to have an incredible impact that they will never fully understand until eternity. An incredible impact in the lives of people around the world. Brothers and sisters who will be with us in the new creation that we'll never know here, but we were part of the link of the chain of what you were doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.